Today I'm going to talk about fearlessly feminine. And I know some of you are probably thinking, oh no, here we go again. Because Phil's had that little time where he talked about femininity and roles and submission. And yes, I am sorry, but I am going to talk about the S word again. But it's going to be mainly submission to God. Because if you are not submitting to God, you are not going to submit to your husband or to any other male authority that is in your life. So I do want to concentrate on that. I'm going to be in 1 Peter 3. Actually, I want to mainly speak on verses 4 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at that. But I think before we talk about what you need to be adorning your heart with, I think we need to talk briefly about what he addresses with these ladies. You know, I've read in a book, and I've heard it said also, the difference between men and women is that a man looks in the mirror, and he focuses on that one attractive aspect that he has. And he goes, you know, kind of does this with his hair, and then he walks away, and he's satisfied. But a woman gets in front of the mirror, and she focuses on that one flaw that she has, and then it becomes bigger than life. And then you try on several different outfits until you find the one that covers what you think is standing out to everybody else. You know, I tried on a couple different things this morning, and so, sometimes women have a tough time putting themselves together, and then they focus, they zero in on that one flaw. And it's no wonder, because we are so bombarded by the media to what is beautiful in the world. And of course, that is youth and a perfect figure, you know, everything put in place. But you know, you guys have to remember that we live in a digitally driven world. And so you have to remember, first, these girls, most of them, if you saw them in person, they would be so skinny, you would not recognize them because they have no makeup on, they don't have any fancy clothes on, they just look normal. But what happens is they have professional hairdressers, they have professional body trainers, they have professional photographer that is taking their picture in professionally lit area. And, you know, so what we see in the magazine or what we see on TV, what we see in the billboards, what you see when you go in the mall and there's, you know, Miss Victoria's Secret standing there in a big billboard, that is all fake. Magazine editors have admitted that they digitally enhance the women. If they aren't quite what they want them to be, if they don't quite look like how they want them to look in whatever particular clothes they're trying to sell, they will digitally enhance them. So what you see is not what you get, and it's their facade. So let me read the passage. It says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And I just want to say that I'm not going to really zero in on the wife, because I know that there are different ladies here. Because I think this is for each of us. This, the hidden heart, what I'm going to talk about, is for each woman in this room. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is what I want to address. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So first we have the adornment of a false beauty. And like I said before, we are bombarded with that constantly. I just want to read, in fact, this book is on your list. It's Becoming God's True Woman. But she had a little thing in here about the lengths that women went to way back, like in the 1600s, and way back. And you do know that there is nothing new under the sun. You guys do know that. For example, I'm wearing this today, and you notice it has shoulder pads. And so I wore this because, you know, they are coming back. Steve used to not let me wear this because he'd say, oh, the shoulder pads, I don't like shoulder pads, and, you know, nobody wears them. You need to have your normal shoulders. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to wear this today because it's coming back into style. And, you know, when you start getting older, you really don't care. You know, I really don't care what any of you think. So even though I must say I am a little vain, I won't go out of the house without makeup, so I will not do that. That would be scary. So, okay. So anyway, she's talking about this guy that wrote this thing all about how, you know, women in different countries, you know, they stretch their necks and that's beautiful and, you know, they do things like that. Well, then he goes on, the author goes on to capture the frenzied search for ideal female beauty. Okay, even way back then, you know, it's not anything new. Overweight women in England in the 1600s were bled. Chic women in the 1930s swallowed tapeworms. Queen Elizabeth I, in search of porcelain skin, used a potentially deadly combination of vinegar and lead that resulted in the total corrosion of her skin. Can you imagine that? What would even possess her to do that? But anyway, ancient Egyptian women used drops of anime sulfide to make their eyes glitter, eventually destroying their vision. Victorian women summoned their maids to tight lace them into corsets, cutting off their oxygen and displacing internal organs in order to achieve an 18-inch waist. Now, let me comment on that. I was just on Yahoo just a couple of weeks ago, and there was these women in Hollywood that kind of set the trend. They are doing this. They're doing that very thing. They're cinching in. They're using these corsets to get their waist down. That's what they're doing. And so it won't surprise me later on down the road when we hear that some of them have kidney problems and, you know, different things. And so, yeah, they're actually doing that. And then the flappers in the 1920s folded their breasts down. You know, women today are trying to get bigger breasts, but they're folding theirs down to simulate a fashionably flat torso, or use constricting devices like the one from the Boyish Form Brassiere Company. So, that stuff went on, and it's just, it's amazing, isn't it? But it still goes on today. So, and then we tend to measure ourselves up against these women that are always in the media. And then what happens is that you're not happy with what you have. You don't see that attractiveness that you have anymore because you think you have to be like those women that are famous or that are in the media or in the magazines. Now, you guys all know that Peter is not saying that you should not look nice. You know, some women go to the other extreme where they say, well, you know, I don't have to dress up. You know, I don't need to put makeup on. Peter's not saying that you shouldn't wear nice clothes. I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman made fine clothes out of fine linen for herself. So that's not the issue here. The issue is the focus that they were putting on their clothing and their outward appearance. Because, see, they were women that were being saved, and their husbands weren't saved. And so they were still trying to use their femininity to pull their husbands over to Christ. But that was not working because other things were still there. Still their contentious attitude or their unsubmissive, disrespectful attitude or their whining and their nagging. That was still all in play. They just concerned themselves with their outer person. They did not concern themselves with the inner person. But anyway, Peter's not saying that you should quit shaving your legs and underarms, stop putting on makeup and wear a sock and look scary. That's not what he's saying. Don't do that, because Proverbs 12:4, there's two parts to this, but I'll just read this one for now. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. You are a compliment to your husband. He is proud to have you on his arm. You are part of him. And so he wants you to look nice. There's nothing wrong with that, ladies. He wants you to look nice. And I know there are limits to that, but this is an excellent woman is a crown to her husband. Think of a king with a crown that finishes off his kingly attire. It's a compliment. It's what he needs to wear. And a woman is a compliment to her husband. And she finishes him off. She's part of him. So don't go to that extreme. But let me get into what I really want to talk about today. The adornment of a humble heart. Verse 4 says, let adorning be the hidden person of the heart. And under this veneer, this is my veneer. This is what I put on every day. This is my veneer. And a veneer are little thin strips of wood, and they're fine wood. And what they do is they get a lot of them and they inlay them over just a common piece of wood, so maybe plywood, something like that. And it makes it look totally different, and it gives it an ornamentation. This is my veneer. This is not the real me. The real me is in here. The real me is the hidden person. So beyond the veneer, the real you is your heart. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that was their term for the heart. And that's true. And your life, the life of your flesh, if you're a Christian, is now in Christ. And then the word heart, instead of being just the physical center of a man that controls your life, your very life blood, it started to have the meaning to stand for a man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. The heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. The heart is the center of man's inward life, the hidden man, the real you. It represents the true character of who we are, but it conceals it. And we're good at concealing things, aren't we? Some of you have held a grudge towards somebody for years. Some of you have not forgiven someone that you need to forgive. Some of you are very selfish. Some of you are filled with pride. Some of you are always disrespecting your husband, always critical in your heart. And you know, that eventually will come out. That eventually comes out. You know, we look at people and we see them how they are on the outside. We look at their attractiveness. You know, women tend to do that. They tend to kind of scope people and then make an opinion of what they think they are. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You have God looking at your heart every day. And he sees all the anger. He sees all that, all the discontentment, all the critical spirit. He sees it all. And it's amazing that he still loves us. I love that song, Indescribable. And it has that line in the song, you know, he can see our heart, but he still loves me the same. You know, it's just amazing when you think about it. So we're to watch over our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So we need to be proactive, because we know that what comes out of the heart is the source of whatever affects your speech or your conduct or your actions, and that's what comes out of your heart. And so you need to be taking some steps to be proactive. If you are prone to having a critical spirit, be proactive about that. If you are prone to holding a grudge, get in the Word and see what it says about these things. Luke 6:45 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So be careful what you are allowing to influence you, ladies. I know a lot of you are on Facebook, or you use, you know, social media. You get on blogs. And you really need to be careful what you're reading. and what you're taking as gospel, so to speak, you need to be careful and be discerning and to search it out and see, is that person, is she, is that what really the Bible says? Is that what really God wants me to do? You know, don't take things at face value. Even these books, I mean, they're all great, but, you know, even when you read a book that's been recommended to you, you need to not take it sometimes at face value. You need to be discerning. Not everything is going to be 100% what it's supposed to be. There's always going to be something that you go, oh, you know, I'm not sure that's quite right. Do you believe everything that's on the internet? Well, of course not. You see that commercial, you know, do you believe everything that's on the internet? And the girl says yes, and it's like, you know, you should not believe everything that's on the internet, just like you need to be discerning in your reading. So 2 Corinthians 10:5, after talking about we're in a spiritual battle, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts, the thoughts that you hear, the ideas that you're taking in, the reasonings, the world's vain philosophies that we as Christians are constantly bombarded with. Women are constantly bombarded with things that are making them feel like they're not worth anything if they stay home and raise their children. You know that. If they don't have a job outside of the home, that's what the world, that's what they put a worth on, that a woman can do it all. She's superhuman. She can have a job outside the home. She can take care of her house. She can take care of her husband. She can, you know, do everything. But that's not true. Something gives. Something falls through the cracks. Something is undone. So we need to be careful. It's a spiritual battle that we are having because Satan wants the family. If the Christian family dissolves or falls apart, the church falls apart. If you are not training your children, the next generation will not love Christ. The next generation will not serve Christ. It's important what you do, ladies. It really is. It really does make a difference. We are in a spiritual battle in Ephesians 6. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is your defense right here. You need to get in the Word. You need to read and see what it wants you to do. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it, study it. You need to know the Word. That's important. That's important for this battle of your heart being tugged by every way, every which way. You know, Eve in the garden, she saw that shiny, pretty apple that she couldn't have, if it was an apple, the fruit. And we have all kinds of shiny apples that come to us that the enemy wants to take us away from God, take our affections away from Him, so that we won't be effectual and we won't be able to live a life that gives Him glory, because that's what we're made for. We're made to give God glory. And you are bombarded with that every time. And so whether it be you're bombarded with dissatisfaction, they get to go here and there. They have money. Why don't we get to do that? Oh, look at the clothes she wears. You know, I don't have that. Dissatisfaction, discontentment. Maybe I need to get a job. Then I'd be able to do these things. But you still won't be happy. You're not going to be happy. That is not going to satisfy your soul. Only Christ will satisfy your soul. Only serving Him is going to satisfy your soul, because that's what we're made to do. Then Romans 12:1-2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical service. You know, he died for you. He spilt His blood for you. He purchased you with an amazing price. And so this is your reasonable service, to be serving Him. And do not be conformed or molded. Don't let the world mold you. And don't fall into that pattern of letting the world mold you and lull you to sleep. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. But be metamorphosized. I actually made up that word. But it's really metamorphosis is the trans is transformed. But I thought, oh, zap, be metamorphosized. And so, anyway, so, but be changed completely. Be transformed. You know, undergo a complete change by the power of God. So that is how you combat what's going on in the world. It's almost like you need a spiritual autopsy. You know, you need a spiritual autopsy. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." I don't know about you, but that just is scary to me, you know. And the word should be filleting you open and laying you bare. When you go to the word, Christ should be speaking to you through the word and just filleting you open, like, you know, I love to watch CSI. I could never, I cut myself and I almost faint. But on TV, it's not, you know, it's not real to me. So anyway, I don't equate TV with reality. So I just equate it with entertainment. Anyway, and they, you know, do their little autopsy and they have, you know, the fake body there kind of all opened up. And that's what it's like. The word needs to open you up and you need to look in the word and you need to see what it's telling you. You know, I love Proverbs 11:22. Maybe you guys don't know this, but this is what it's like. If you're a woman that is, you're beautiful, you know, you're just a gorgeous woman, you're just, you know, almost perfectly symmetry and, you know, and everything, but you open your mouth, and I've known people like this, where they're very attractive, and they open their mouth, and you're thinking, man, I wish you would have kept your mouth closed. I just, you know, it was so nice to look at you just the way you were. And then they open the mouth, and all kinds of stuff comes out, you know, whether it be profanities or just crudeness or boisterous or whatever it is. It comes out, and they can't help it. But Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is like a beautiful woman without discretion. And that's exactly what you will become like. Just imagine dressing up a pig, and you know, they have those cute little potbelly pigs, and you know, you might put a nice little bow on the end of its tail and then a wagon, and then maybe a little bonnet and with some bling, and then it has the little gold ring hanging through its nose. But what does a pig naturally want to do? They want to go root that nose in the slop. They want to roll around. They want to get filthy. It feels good for them to be filthy. And they eat just the slop that comes off the table. And that's what we do when we are not concentrating on our inner person, when we are not developing that. We're eating the slop of the world. And then it's all going to just spew out on everybody. You know, it just kind of spews out. And the second half of Proverbs 12:4, about the excellent wife with the crown, says, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So the excellent wife, and then there's on the flip side of it, the one that's spewing everything out and making him like a drippy faucet, and he wants to go just sit on the rooftop and get away from her because she's so naggy and contentious and, you know, just ugly inside. She's like rottenness to his bones. It means painful and an incurable condition. So ladies, take a look at yourself and beware. So next, it says that in verse 4, we need to have a spirit-filled beauty. It says we need the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Our inward attitude of humility is what makes us outwardly beautiful. When you are humble before God, that is what makes you beautiful. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so it has to be a Spirit-enabled ability. You can't do it on your own. The Spirit has to enable you by his power to be this way. You're going to try, but you're going to fail. You really need to be spirit-filled to enable you to cultivate this in your life. And it's not something that you just get up one morning and you say, I'm going to be gentle and quiet, and I'm going to cultivate this, and tomorrow I'm going to wake up, and voila. No, it's years of, you know, cultivating. You cultivate it. You immediately nip something in the bud, and you go to God, and you repent of that, and you ask God, I need your help. I need your help. It's not just something that happens overnight. Humility is the foundational virtue which all other of the virtues flow out of. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, says that it is the soil in which, actually it wasn't Trusting God, I'm sorry, it was Practice of Godliness, that it is the soil in which the other traits of the fruit of the Spirit grow, and it manifests itself in our relationships to God, to others, and to ourselves. And so it's an important thing to be doing. Gentle and quiet, and quiet really can translate over to peace, peaceable. You know, it's an inward thing. So here we have gentle and peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an inner strength. The fearlessly feminine woman is enabled by the Spirit to be Christ-reliant, Christ-dependent, Christ-empowered, non-defensive, and is content and trust that God will guard her and he will keep his promises. And that's how you should be trusting God no matter what situation you're in, no matter what is on your plate today. You need to be trusting God. And he is a promise keeper. He really is. I know most of you can look back over your life and you can see what he's done for you. You can see how he has guarded you and how he has protected you and how he has led you in ways that you never thought you would be led. Then Jerry Bridges, in his book, In Trusting God, says, and I like this, he says, can you trust God? Can you really trust God? He says, the question itself has two possible meanings before we attempt to answer it. Can you trust God? That is he dependable in times of adversity? But the second meaning is also critical. Can you trust God? Do you have such a relationship with God and such a confidence in him that you believe he is with you in your adversity, even though you do not see any evidence of his presence and his power? You know, sometimes we have to wait on God, and there's times when you won't see a thing. The book of Esther, there's God's handprint all over there, but his name is never mentioned. But he is behind the scenes, and he is working out that situation for the good of the Jews. But you won't find the word God in there. You won't find his name. You'll just see his providence at work. Are you strong enough to depend on him? You know, when you can't see him, when you don't understand what's going on, you guys really need to trust him. Next, timeless and treasured beauty. So, it's the inward person. It's an imperishable beauty, which in God's sight is very precious. The hidden person of the heart is to reflect outwardly what Christ has done inwardly. That's why it's so treasured. But, you know, think about it. It's imperishable. It's a beauty that is not going to decay or die. It's indestructible. It is immortal. It's a beauty that you're going to carry right on with you through into eternity. You know, as we get older, things start drooping and more wrinkles start coming and eyelids are drooping and, you know, we want to think we have happy lines on our face and, you know, and there's not any kind of amount of money that will cure that, that will fix that. There's like quick fixes, you know, there's Botox and there's all these things that these women with money do, but it's underneath, they're still old. They're still, you know, old women. But to think as you grow older and you are cultivating this inner person and you have a gentle and quiet spirit, as you get older, it won't matter to your husband if you're sagging here and there or if you have more wrinkles and gray hairs. No, because he's going to see the beauty of the real you. That's what this is. He's going to see your beauty, and he's going to love you even more with each passing year. So it doesn't matter if you can do Botox, if you have the means, or you do any of that, if your inner person is not gentle and quiet, and you're not cultivating that. You know, a woman who is 60, 70, and beyond, they should be getting more beautiful as each passing year. So knowing Christ brings great liberation from the bondage of those sinful attitudes that so easily entangle us. We are in Christ and we are greatly liberated. The feminists have nothing on us. We are truly liberated. We're liberated from having to live up to the world's standards of beauty. We're liberated from having to put on a pretense. We're liberated from having to always walk around with our facade on. No, we're liberated from sin. We're liberated from all those attitudes. And if you're in Christ, you're liberated from that. But you have to work on it. Next, it's a beauty that is precious. It's highly valued by God because it displays the attitude of the humility, the humble obedience, and faith and trust in his sovereignty. You know, and it's precious to him too because Christ died for you and paid that price. Your inner person is what Christ died for. He died for the you in here. And so it's very precious to him. So thirdly, and lastly, the adornment of a character that is fearlessly feminine expresses itself inside out. So your character will be validated by where you place your hope. You know, where are you placing your hope? In the text, they give Sarah as an example, and the holy women. You know, you think about the different women in the Old Testament and what they endured, and you think of their actions, and you think of how they went through trials, and, you know, they're all very beautiful women. They were outwardly beautiful, but they were as equally beautiful inside because they trusted God. They trusted his sovereignty. They knew God. So you can't trust somebody you don't know. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not studying about him, about his character, it's going to be hard to trust him. You can't trust somebody that you don't know. So, but they knew him. They saw what he did. They saw his works. They saw his power. They saw his sovereign control over things. They knew that he was everywhere and that they did not have to be afraid and that he would not leave them nor forsake them because God's everywhere. They saw that he was omniscient, that he was wise, that he had all knowledge. And these are infinitely, infinitely things. We're finite people. He's infinite. And so to tap into some of this will be your greatest advantage. So what they showed, they submitted to their husbands. That's how their trust came out. And, you know, think about Sarah. Think about what she went through. You know, she wasn't always perfect. If you remember when she was young, she was not perfect. Yet here she is honored in Scripture and in Hebrews 11. She's in that list of being a woman who had faith and trust in God. But when she was younger, she knew the promise that God had made to Abraham. And you know the story, she could not get pregnant. Just couldn't, and she was getting older, and of course in those days they lived, you know, hundreds of years more than we do. But she was well into her older age. She was a beautiful woman, and the proof of that was the kings wanted her in the harem. So she had to be a pretty knockout. So she kind of got beside herself, and she forgot. Her faith kind of waned and got weak. And so she devised a plan. She thought she'd manipulate God's plan and help him along so that Abraham could have an offspring, an heir. So she talked her husband into taking Hagar and having relations with her in order to have an offspring. So she not only manipulated and doubted God's word, she also encouraged her husband to be immoral. So then you know the rest of the story. She became, with Hagar, she became really mean and ugly and contentious, and she was jealous of her. So Sarah was not, you know, Miss Perfect in the beginning. She had to grow and cultivate that spirit of a gentle and quiet spirit. She had to do that. She just wasn't born that way. She was not born that way. So she, through the years, cultivated that. And so now we see her in 1 Peter, and she is honored here, and she's an example to us. She's an example to us. Even in an adverse situation, she didn't know where her husband was going to drag her off to. They moved a lot. She didn't know, and she went. You know, some of you are shaking in your boots because your husband's saying, you know, I'm wanting to move, and I'm wanting to go here, and I'm wanting to go there. And, you know, it is scary. It is scary to go somewhere new. But where's your trust in the Lord? If your husband is a spiritual man, and, you know, there are many husbands that aren't, and you're still to go and follow him. Because God is your protector. God is your strong tower. He is the one you run to. He is the one who has a plan and has ordained certain things for your life. Like I said before, you may not ever understand why he does what he does, but it's always good. It's always good. You know, your first reaction, it may not be what you want or what you like, but it turns out being the best plan for your life that ever, ever has been. And so here we see her. So we're to place your hope in the promises of God. That's what Sarah did. She placed her hope in the promises of God. And like I said, she knew God's character. So it wasn't too hard to place her hope there because she knew that he would keep his promises. She didn't put her trust in her beauty. She could have, but that got her in trouble. So she didn't put her trust in her beauty, in wealth, or in her intelligence, or in her husband, or his job. This is a precarious time we live in, not as much as it was a couple of years ago, but, you know, your husband might not have that job next week. What are you going to do? You're going to trust God that he will get your husband another job, and if he doesn't for a while, that he will sustain your family. Somehow he will do it. So she knew of his infinite power, wisdom, and love, and she knows that he will never leave or forsake her. She has seen him work. So once you see God work and you've been through different things and you're getting anxious, you need to stop and think and remember what God did for you in the past. You know, you need to think back. You know, God did this for me in the past. Why wouldn't he do this for me now? He got us through that tough time in the past. We've never gone hungry. We've never gone without shelter. We have never gone without food. Our kids have always had shoes on their feet, whether they be some hand-me-downs that someone gave them. You know, God works in different ways, and he supplies your need. And hope, next, hope produces fearlessness. Verse 6 says, "Do not fear anything that is frightening." And, of course, we know the Proverbs 31 woman, verse 25, says that strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at the future. The promise of God's invincible sovereignty drives out fear. It's invincible, ladies. There's nothing that can touch it. So what are you fearful of? What is your what ifs, your little what if column, you know, that you kind of keep up in here? You know, what are you having anxiety over? Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not freely give you all things?" Yes, he will. You're in Christ. You're in his hand. There is a song that actually I was going to mention and then I never did. It's Before the Throne of God. And in that song, it has a line where, what's it say? Our name is written on his palms. It's written in his heart. But let me read you what the verse says. It even brings it out more. The verse says, and this is Isaiah 49, verses 15 through 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you. That's not your name. He has engraved you, the person, your whole person. He's engraved you on the palms of his hands. Ladies, you are engraved on his hands. You are engraved right in that soft spot where the nails went in. You, all, every bit of you. I love Spurgeon, and if you guys don't read the Reformers or the Puritans, you're really missing out. You know, you really need to read these men. This is from Morning and Evening, and it's Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And listen to what Spurgeon says, and then we'll be done. What can be more astounding than the unfounded doubts and fears of God's favored people? The Lord's loving word of rebuke should make us blush. He cries, how can I have forgotten you when I have graven you upon the palms of my hands? How dare you doubt my constant remembrance when the memorial is set upon my very flesh? Oh, unbelief, how strange a marvel you are. We know not which most to wonder at, the faithfulness of God or the unbelief of his people. He keeps his promise 1,000 times, and yet the next trial makes us doubt him. He never fails. He is never a dry well. He is never a setting sun, a passing meteor, or a melting vapor, and yet we are as continually vexed with anxieties, molested with suspicions, and disturbed with fears, as if our God were the mirage of the desert. He says, I have graven you. It does not say your name. The name is there, but that is not all. I have graven you. See the fullness of this. I have graven your person, your image, your case, your circumstances, your sins, your temptations, your weaknesses, your wants, your works. I have graven you, everything about you, and all that concerns you. I have put you all together there. Will you ever say again that God has forsaken you when he has graven you upon his palms? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word. I'm thankful for these ladies that came out today. And I just ask that you would use the word today in their hearts, that they would truly be women that are living a life inside out, that Christ would be shown through them, and that they would give you the glory in their lives. Help them to do this. Help them by your Spirit. Enable them to cultivate this in their lives. We thank you, and I pray that you bless the remainder of our time. Amen.